And also, look, there's a lady back there in the booth that we haven't seen. She's a ghost of a lady. Becky's back. So let's, if you don't mind, I'm going to read this while we're standing, and then we're in the book of Genesis, chapter 11. I think on your handout it says chapter 10 and 11. No, it isn't 10 and 11. It's just 11:27 through 12:7. And it goes like this. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. And Haran died in the presence of his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, the Ur of the Chaldees. And Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves, and the name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. And Sarai was barren, she had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from the Ur of the Chaldees. In order to enter the land of Canaan, they went as far as Haran and settled there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, go out now from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you or cause you to see. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses or disparages you or causes you harm, I will curse or place under the ban or deprive of divine providence. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And there the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Father, bless our time. We're thankful again. We do pray for Pat, Lord. We ask that you'd comfort him and encourage him. We also, Lord, ask that you would bring some closure with his sister's death, with the family, and the many other things that are so involved with that. We're thankful for our friend, the many years that we've known him, the faithfulness that he's shown, the kindness that he's given to so many. We ask that you'll just bless him, Lord. And we pray that you'll bless our time here today and that you'll make it a very blessed and special time together. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, it's good to see so many together for a change. The two services was good for the season that we did it, but it's great to have everybody together. In the announcements, we do have next Wednesday night's service in there. We've been doing the 7 takeaways from 2 years of COVID. This will be the third part of that. The issue of self-reflection. One thing that I think that we've had the opportunity to do through these last 2 years is really kind of hone in on the things that are important to us and the things that are not. But there's also a very biblical doctrine or truth that underlies self-examination or self-reflection. We'll be going into that on Wednesday night. So if you get a chance, I encourage you to come out on Wednesday night. Goes for 1 hour, 7 to 8. We're out of here. You can ask questions. We open up for questions. It's just an opportunity for us to interact in such a way. In the future, near future, we intend to start up in the fellowship hall again after service. We'll have food that is pre-prepared or something such as that, so as to not break any rules, but we can gather together and ask questions in there. It's important that as you're hearing the word, if something comes up or you're questioning why I've said something the way I've said it, you should ask that question. And if you have something going on in your life that you're wondering about, it's a great opportunity for us to gather together. Remember, what you're going through, probably 10 other people are going through, they just don't feel comfortable asking the question. So if God puts it on your heart, that's a big deal. We're not going to grow unless we grow together. So these things are really important for us. And also, you have a big part in what we call drawing out the anointing, meaning this, that a lot of what God wants to say is something that has to be developed. I can study and I have laid out the scriptures and I've gone through it and laid out my points of interest and things such as that. But oftentimes, what happens is the interaction that we have as a church allows the Holy Spirit to draw other aspects or maybe a little rabbit trail that's very important for someone to come out. So these times are really incredibly important for us. So I just want you to keep that in prayer as we go through it. It's one of the reasons why I like going over to the New Life program on Thursday nights, because you never know where the conversation is going to go, but it always seems to speak to people. I know it does to me. So it's a great opportunity for us. So be praying for that as we go further also. Today, we're talking about a God who speaks. You'll notice in your bullet points, it's revelatory, meaning that God is revealing something. And basically, this whole text is about God showing up and speaking. And there's certain elements that we need to address before we go any further. The first one is that in order for Abraham to get from the Ur of the Chaldees with his father, Terah, all the way up to Haran, which is almost on the border of Turkey, that's 600 miles. That took a great amount of time in those days. You had a family, you had, whether it be sheep or cattle, whatever, you just didn't move quickly. It took them a great amount of time to get to where they were going. And that's where they landed, and that's where they stayed. It's another anywhere from 400 to 500 miles between Haran and Shechem, which is not too far, actually, from Jerusalem itself. It's a little north of Jerusalem. So you can imagine that this is, you know, we read this, we think in a few verses these things happen quickly. They really didn't. We're talking decades, actually, in some aspects of this. The other element is this, is that as you read through this, you would think that Terah died and Abram left. Actually, Terah lived another 60 years after Abram left. He was 70 years when he had Abraham. Abraham was 75 when he left. Terah didn't die until he was 205 years old. It was 60 years. And that's an important element of this, because we would tend to think that Terah was the one that was urging his family to move up there. That is not the case. God was actually calling Abram the whole way. It was his decision. His father went with him, and Lot and so on. Nahor stayed behind, but that's the way it was. They were moving because he was called. And so I want to get that, you know, across before we go any further. So the first thing that we have here, which is, you know, important for us, is this issue of a motive. And that's an important thing. And you say, well, this is Abram, and, you know, he's not Abraham yet, he's Abram, and he's got this incredible motivation. What do I have in my life? I can tell you that I believe that this is relevant for every Christian. That there is a sense where there has to be kind of what you call it, a call to adventure. I don't know what you want to call it. But there has to be a sense where there's something greater ahead of me than there was behind me. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about pilgrims, and as they were traveling in hope, seeking the city, It says if they were mindful of the things that were behind them, then they would have stopped. But they always had something greater to go to. Now, I don't know about you and your Christianity. I don't know where you are, and I can't even hardly speak for myself in many ways in these things. But I can tell you this, if your Christianity doesn't have a sense of wonder and adventure in it, then you've lost something. Because God wants us to have a sense of adventure. We need to be going somewhere. Not just the fact that we're one day going to be in heaven, but this life is an adventure. It's meant to be. It's meant to be something special. It's meant to be something that is, if you will, adventurous because of this relationship that we have with a supernatural God that others don't see, but we've heard from. And by the way, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 2 and 3, Abram heard from God all the way back in the Ur. It was his decision to go. God called him way back out of all of that. It was interesting that when we read about Abram, we realize, I think it's in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2 or 3 there also, that he worshiped other idols at that time. God spoke to him and he was an idol worshiper. He was idolatrous. Yet he was seeking something real. And he heard the voice of God. And he moved based upon this relationship. And he went not knowing many of the elements of where he was going to go. Didn't know it. And when he got to Haran, apparently he lived there for quite a while. He gathered a great deal of wealth and servants and many other things. So I'm assuming that's an extensive period of time. That he was there and that he was just, living there. And he'd taken a big step, gone a long way. And he thought, well, this, But then we find here this aspect of, God speaking to him in such a way as to make it a challenge. Look, no one can create in you a love, or me, a love for the Word of God. No one's going to make, there's no magic pill you can take that makes you love the Word. There's no, I don't care how incredible a speaker is, you can't make it so interesting that someone else is going to want to put the time and effort in. There's no one that's going to be able to create this. No, you don't go to secondary education just to go to secondary education. There's very few people that have that kind of, I don't know what you want to call it, nerdiness, I guess you could say. But the truth is, people go because they feel like there's something they have to get to know, they have to learn. They need this for a reason. I know, Jeff, you just got your electrical engineering certificate, degree, and all the other aspects that went for your accreditation, everything that went with that. You didn't go to school thinking, I just can't wait to learn all this stuff. I'll never use it, but it's really good. I'm so thrilled to hear this. This is just blowing my mind. I can't, No, you go because there's something out there. The Holy Spirit has to create in all of us this sense of anticipation that what I'm learning, the things that I know I'm learning, are leading me somewhere, that there is a reason for why, that God's preparing me. When the Word of God speaks in James 1:21 and tells us that the implanted Word is able to save us, it's not eternal salvation there, it's temporal salvation. It saves you and me in the details of our life because we've heard the Word and grown and studied, and the Word is planted. So the Holy Spirit has the access and resources to address the issues of our life. Now, I'm amazed how often in my life I've been confronted with things and I found myself to be wanting when it came to that. And I think we can all identify with that. This is really what was going on with Abram. He had everything. It wasn't a matter of lacking. He had already gained, but there was something greater. I hope that's the relationship that we have with Christ, that there's just something greater, that you can't put your finger on it, that you can't necessarily define it, but you know in your heart there's more for you, that God has much more. It's a very special relationship that we have with God. It's a private, it's very unique to the individual, and everyone's going to be a little different in that. But I think we all share it, that we have that. So this is first and foremost, we have this sense of this call to adventure. By the way, if we're thinking about a call to adventure, there is this sense where there's risk involved, is there not? You can't have this call without risk. And there are personalities, and we all fall into this, we're creatures born to comfort. We tend to want to be in a very safe and comfortable environment. Most people are very risk averse, and I totally get it. Now, by the way, there's those crazy folks out there that are absolutely insane, and they have no sense of aversion to risk. In fact, they would risk their life in a moment, climb some, you know, sheer rock wall without any ropes. That's the type of person they are. But most of us aren't like that. Most of us are very thoughtful about the decisions that we make. And we don't just casually make decisions that might jeopardize not only our own future and safety, but the safety and future of our loved ones. Most of us are very thoughtful. I don't want you to think for one moment that Abram was just this ADD, you know, blow everything off, just do whatever I want to do right now. You know, he wasn't that person. He was very thoughtful, incredibly thoughtful. And he wasn't a big risk taker. There's no indication that he was that person. Now, that might have been Peter in the New Testament, but that's not Abram. He's like you and me. He had to be compelled. He had to feel like what he was, the person that was calling, was able to deliver, or he wasn't going to do it. And for all of us, we need to have that sense of confidence in our Lord and Savior that we can entrust ourselves to him and our families and many other aspects of our life. Amen? It's just important. So he wasn't this crazy person. So we have to know that God will actually keep us. Everybody knows the verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 24. It says, "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." But do you ever read the verse that's just preceding that? Paul says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says this, "Faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it." Because I need to know that God, the one who is doing these things in my life, is faithful to me. That God is faithful. And that's a very important aspect of this element here. He had to sense that the God who called him was faithful, or had the capacity, the power, the authority to do what he was saying, or he wouldn't have done it. And all of us have to have that sense of assurance in our heart, given to us by virtue of the Holy Spirit, that we can trust him with the details of our life. And by the way, I believe that he more than overwhelmingly provides this for us. That I could probably ask for a show of hands here in this church, and I bet there'd be the majority of people that would raise their hand and say, "I've gone through things I never thought I'd go through. I would have never wanted to go through, couldn't imagine that I'd have to go through. And what I found in the midst of that is that the God who promised to keep me kept me, that he was with me." That's very similar to what we're seeing here. The second aspect of this is that there is a relationship that is formed here. You'll notice that this relationship is going to be greater than the relationships that he has in his life. He's going to leave his father in Haran 60 years before he's going to die. He's going to leave him and probably a good portion of his wealth, or material, but you know, he's not going to just leave his father with nothing. He's going to leave him there, and he's going to go off because God has called him. So there's this incredible sense of God calling him to a greater relationship. Now, this may be a little touchy for some, I don't know. But I know this, that Jesus Christ very clearly said that I didn't come to bring, you know, this incredible solidarity in the family. He said this in Matthew 10, 36 and on through 38. He said, actually, I came and it probably will cause some disruption in the family. I never meant for your family to be as satisfying to you as I am supposed to be. I never meant for that. In fact, I told you that you have to leave these things behind and follow me. Trust me above these things. He's very clear on that. You remember in Matthew chapter 19 when the rich young ruler had come to Jesus and he said, you know, just sell all you have and come follow me. I should be more important than anything you own in your life or anyone you know. He went away and he was incredibly saddened, and the disciples said, well, if this guy can't be saved, who can be saved? And Master, we've left everything and we've come and followed you. He said, I want you to know, no one's left, mother and father, and brother and sister, and I like the last one, or farms. But yet they're going to get much more when they get to heaven. That tells me I'm going to have a huge farm in heaven. I mean, I'm probably half of the United States is going to be mine. Because if you leave something, because God is the one who called you into this relationship of adventure, then he tells you that what he gives you will be greater than anything you've left. Now, why is this important to us in our day? Because God calls us into a family. We're going to talk about this on Wednesday nights in the next series that we get into. But the most important element that is lacking in our culture today, in the United States, in this city, Pierce County, look, the church has been, it's how can I say this? It has met the need of the consumer. It's had all the bells and whistles. It's done all the things that should be done. It's had the groupies. It's had all the things that needed to be done to get people to come in the door. The church has done that. I'm not saying we've done all that. I'm just saying, by and large, the church has done that. And what you got were consumers. People that, it's just like going to the store. You like this store better than another store. You go and you get your stuff there and then you leave. And you don't have any connection. It's just something that you, it's just a product that you're involved with. You are satisfied with the product that you get. You buy your clothes there, or you get your food there, whatever. It's just a good restaurant to you. And you really like the service and you like the amenities. You know, I've been to churches, I remember in Atlanta seeing a church literally that the youth department was like walking into Disneyland. Who wouldn't want to go to that if you had kids? I mean, everybody would want to be there. Any kid would want to be in that. And the church has gone through a stage where, and I understand it, you want to honor and serve people, that's great. But what we fell into was is that the amenities are more important than the value of the word. That we think that the amenities are the things that are really, that became the thing that was attracting people. So then you start serving amenities. Like you're more concerned about all the little details than you are actually what counts. And what really counts is, if people are being called from this earth and relationships on this earth, what are they being called into? This, like, what, alone? I'm alone? I'm trying to find God alone? Or am I called into another family? Called the family of God. Where actually I find myself uniquely bound to other people, and it actually is a miracle. It's an absolute living miracle that these people, that I'm tied to these people. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. that makes me a member in particular and gives me a gift, and I feel like, wow, I'm getting fed here and I'm being blessed by all these various, and I see a lot of different portions, and yes, there's a little bit of disruption here and there, but all that's part of the family environment. We're all growing together. We're learning to love one another as Christ loved us. If we don't provide that as a church, then in all honesty, we're doing a disservice to the kingdom of God. And that's much more important than anything else that we will ever do. A person has to feel like they've left something and come to something. We have to be the city of refuge, that way station where people can come and feel safe and comfortable. That only happens in a family structure. That means that your opinion can't be greater than somebody else's. You can't exalt yourself above another. You can't be more important than someone else. Because we're all in this in Christ together. Amen? Now that's important here, because he left his family. God said, I'm giving you a new relationship. I'm going to provide a relationship with you that's greater than that. That's a tough thing. We think it's tough now. Can you imagine what it was like back in that day when you have their literal lineage being, and you know who your predecessors were, and you, and the land that you were in and the things that were so important to you? It was a big deal. You'll notice the next thing it says, I want you to leave your relatives, your genealogical roots, the security that comes with just being around family. All those things, I want you to leave all that. Come to me. Come with me. I'm going to show you something greater. It says, I want you to leave your father's house, the third part here. As we said, it's household gods. All the security, all the things that were so much a part of your life, I want you to leave it. Can you imagine being, I've been reading this book on children of divorce, but good divorces. It's an interesting book because you read a lot about children that are from broken families that were bad families, and it was just a horrendous situation. And the kids, you know, all the stats are basically studied along those lines. But this is a study that deals with children that actually came from what we consider to be very amenable divorces. And we're taught today in our culture that as long as you two get along, the kids will be just fine. It's just you got to get along. So everybody's trying to get the parents to get along, and the kids will be fine. But what they're finding is that these kids have incredible gaps in their life. Gaps because they didn't fit in here and they didn't fit in there. Gaps because they had to have secrets about how this parent lived and how this parent lived. Gaps because they had to be the bridge between two separate families. Gaps because they felt like they had to be more mature. They had to be on guard about how they lived so as to not to violate either of these two. Things that other children, just as growing up in a, sometimes even not necessarily the best home, never had to consider. And how this actually affects them as they go on in life. And as I'm going through this book, it actually tells it affects their spirituality. Because they didn't know how to address these things. All those things were fragmented in their life. If a person comes to Christ, they leave something. Whether we like it or not, we leave it. You leave all those secure relationships that they're just not the same anymore. You can't say that you get along in the same way anymore. You're not that person anymore. It's just not who you are. And if they don't come to something, then think what it's like to be a Christian in this world and live your whole life kind of like in this, I don't fit here and I don't fit there. I'm waiting for something out here. We have to do better. We have to do better. Abraham left all that. Just like we've had to leave things. Maybe not on as, you know, extreme a scale, but we had to. I remember when Sue and I came out here, we left everything. It was just a year or two. My dad was here for a couple of years, and then mom and dad moved, and we rarely ever got to see our relatives. We didn't have the finances for any of that. This church became our family. Literally. Some of you are more brothers and sisters to me than my own, in many ways, you know, my relatives back home. This is my family. That's why when we went through a trial, that was the most painful aspect of my life ever, I will ever experience, Sue and I both, because we lost family. They weren't just people that attended church. They were family. But let me just say this, since we've gotten there and we're ad-libbing a little bit here. That doesn't make me want to stop loving family. It makes it all the more dear and precious to me. Puts a high value on it, I can tell you that. And that's why it's so important for us. Because whether we realize or not, people that come to Christ are leaving something. They have to have somewhere to go. Not just to be, but to go. They have to have somewhere to go. God said, I'm going to do that for you, Abram. I'm going to provide that for you. So there is this sense where God enters into this new relationship with Abram. And I hope our relationship with Christ has become that important to us. As we close out today, I think we'll see this. So you have these promises. There's five promises. Actually, there's five particular promises. And then there's one universal promise. We'll talk about the particular promises first. Particular promises mean these are promises just for Abram. Now you can say, well, in some ways we can see the benefit of these things, but that's true. But these are actually promises just for him and his family. The first one is, look, I'm going to make you a great nation. So he says, look, you're not just going to be this small little clan, man. You're going to be a great nation. So that means you're going to have a lot of extended family. It's going to be amazing what happens with you. God promises him, this guy whose wife is barren, it's going to be more to you than that. There's going to be a lot to you. So you can imagine hearing that. He says, look, I'm going to bless you. Now, I think that you can track with Abram's life and you can realize that doesn't mean that he was happy. We've kind of replaced blessing with happiness today. We see that as synonymous. That is not synonymous. I you know, my grandparents grew up in the, went through the 30s and, you know, dirt farmers. They weren't happy people, but man, were they blessed. I think most of us can identify with this if we're really honest. I'm not sure about some of the younger generation, but I think people that have been around a little while, a few trips around the sun, know about this. That you're not necessarily happy, but you know you've been blessed. We're blessed to be in this nation. We're blessed to be able to do this. Now, we might not always like it, might not be happy with it, but we're blessed to be able to. You're blessed to have a vehicle to drive to and from with. You're blessed to be able, literally, I've been in countries where they turn the water, hot water on just for a few months out of the year. The rest of the time, you're doing cold water. And you're, you know, we're blessed to have these things. We're blessed. We're blessed to go to a store that has food on the shelf. We're blessed to have people that even care that you have food on the shelf. I've been in countries where you ask them just to give you, they give you an over-easy egg. You say, would you at least cook it hard? And they laugh at you. It's like, who are you to even ask me to do anything? We're blessed to be in a country where we have these opportunities. We're just blessed. Now you can take, that doesn't mean you're happy with everything you've got. Lots of unhappy people here today. But God says, I'm not here to make you happy, Abram. I'm here to bless you. I'm going to make sure that you are cared for. I'm going to make sure that you're cared for. And you know what? Let's just take a moment and reflect on the fact of all the things that God has given us. We've all the blessings that we have. You have health, you have opportunity, you have privilege in this nation, no matter where you're at, you have some degree of it. All the things, and in the body of Christ, I believe that expands exponentially. And I have seen that happen. We're blessed. Notice it says, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, there's some interesting verses in the Bible. Making your name great doesn't mean a whole lot. You can say, let's see. Vladimir Putin has a great name today, does he not? The Chinese leader has a great name today. Joseph Stalin had a great name. Adolf Hitler had a great name. And if you're just thinking about people knowing you, then they had a big name. Go through a whole list. You can go through a whole list. Making a name great. I mean, just think about it. Those guys had a great name. I'd like for you to live in Russia and be a politician that is, speaking against Vladimir Putin today and see how long you live. Or do that in China and see where you end up. Or Joseph Stalin, when he died, literally before he died, he said, all men are liars. That's an interesting thing. I guess you're the only one that doesn't lie. You know why he came to that? Because he realized, literally, that the only reason anybody ever respected him is because if they didn't, they'd be dead. They had a great name. Mao Zedong had a great name. Those are great names. They stand out in history. But that's not what he's speaking of here. Literally, I love the verse in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 7. It says, the name of the wicked will rot. But the memory of the just is blessed. People that you can remember, not for how much of an effect they had, but because of the character that they had, the person that they were. It says here that Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless your name. You're going to be a person that stands out in history. Not for all the evil that you've done. We just went through Nimrod. He stood out in history. But because of the greatness of your character, because of who you were as a person. I don't know about you, but that's what I want my kids to know about me. It doesn't matter any of the other, extraneous things that sometimes we attach to life or success. But what kind of person are we? And so he says, look, I'm not just going to do that, but when it's all said and done, your name is going to be a blessing to others. Which, by the way, we begin to see now, do we not? That the very name of Abraham, the faith, the life that he lived, he's an example for all of us. We'll look at that more in a minute. I'll bless those that bless you. By the way, the word there is a different word from the second one for curse. It means that those people that disparage you or belittle you, God says, I'll stand in the gap for you. I'll make sure that your credibility, when it's challenged, is maintained. I'll be the one that becomes your shield. I'll make sure that I prove these things to be what they are. I'll be your mediator. I'll be the one that takes the hit. I'll do that. And those that disparage you, he says, I'll curse them, meaning that literally I'll remove any kind of divine blessing from them. I'll be the one. It'll be clear. By the way, we're not going to go through all these examples, but it won't be long before he's in Pharaoh's court and he tells his wife, who is literally his half-sister, that tell him you're my sister. And what does God do? He intervenes. He protects his character. Does it again in chapter 20 with Abimelech. God protects his character. God does this. God says, I'll do this. I'm not going to let people disparage you. I'm not going to let anybody take away from you. I don't know about you, but that's quite a promise. that he can go out in a land where he knows no one and he doesn't know what the opposition will be like. Or, you know, we just read through all these chapters where men are not acting in the best way. And he says, I'm going to do all this for you. I'll make sure that these things are true. Look, I know that Jesus Christ can keep us. He says he will. I know that Jesus Christ can bless us. He says he has. I know that Jesus Christ can be with us in the midst of all the things that we go through. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I know that Jesus Christ gives us an assurance in all of these things. I know that. And I think you do too. Lastly, he says, look, I'll deprive the divine providence, place them under the ban, the people. Actually, in Psalm 105 and verse 13 and 14, it says, I humbled nations for my people. God knows how to take care of his own. In 1 Peter 1:5, he knows how to keep his people, and he'll keep us. This universal promise is the one that we partake of. You can turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 3, and we can see it in the New Testament. This is the one that we're part of. All the rest was Abraham and his lineage. But notice this. It says, in you and all the families, all the clans of the earth will be blessed. Actually, receive a blessing. So in Galatians chapter 3, you can see it in verse 6, even so Abraham believed God. It was reckoned to him for righteousness. He's referring to a portion we'll cover in just a few weeks, perhaps, in Genesis chapter 15. And therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. He's actually saying that you and I are part of this whole thing. What Abraham did, this act of obedience, just stepping out, hearing God, going forward, trusting him more than what lied behind, you know, just all these things. You and I are included in this. I don't know about you, but that's quite a thing here. That we are actually the extension of this. You and I. We're just God's extension of this. Then there is this last aspect. There's this geographical promise. And you'll notice it comes in verse 6 and 7. It says there that God literally, Abram passed through the land as far as Shechem, some 450 miles to the Oak of Moreh, and now the Canaanite was in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants, I will give this land. By the way, the word appeared means that he made himself seen. So he saw God. You can say, well, was it a physical man? It won't be but just a few chapters where he does show up physically. So I believe it was physical. God actually was there. And he said, I just look around here. I'll look around. This is all yours. And I've already told you, I'm going to keep you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide everything you need. Just take it. It's yours. Look. I'll give you this land. So it says Abram built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I just want to close with this. This promise, there's only a few times that Abram builds an altar. Only one time in all of that is there a sacrifice spoken of. And this, the only reason I see this as important is this. When a person comes to Christ, we come to Christ and we learn to worship. In other words, we're excited that God has called us. And we sense that there's an adventure, there's something personal that God has for us. And we can't put our finger on it. We don't know where it's going to end up. We don't know where we're going to end. This is going to end. But we know that we're part of something that God's called us to. It's kind of, if you will, you can't put your finger on it. It's not as well defined as you want it to be. But you know it's there. You just know that there's something that God has introduced himself to you, and there's something very relevant. It's interesting, in Genesis chapter 22, he's going to build another altar that he's going to put his son on. But then God shows up with a sacrifice. It's the first time that a sacrifice is mentioned for Abram. Now, he builds altars, but it doesn't say that he sacrifices. Because I think it's very important that we need, as we mature, one thing we do, we learn to see the Lamb. We need to see the Lamb. I need to see the Lamb of God. I need to see the one who steps out into human history and appears before mankind and becomes the answer for all of us. The one in whom, in Revelation 7, we believe, and every nation, tongue, and tribe, every person, everyone can raise their hands in worship to the one who is the Lamb. Because God, it says there that God provides. Actually, in the Hebrew, it says that God sees. God is always there, Jesus Christ. And as we mature in our faith, Christ truly does become the focal point of our faith, does he not? Now, when we started out, it was just an exciting thing, and yes, we knew about him, and we were excited about him. But the more you grow, the more he just becomes the centerpiece of everything. You just want to find him everywhere. You want to cry out to him in every aspect of your life that you don't understand. You want to see him in everything that goes on. You want to acknowledge his presence and reverence him, and you want to honor him for all that he's done for you. It just becomes Christ in everything. Amen? Because that's what maturity is all about. Not just a worship time, but a Lamb that's provided for us, that we can honestly say, God, you did see, you are here, you know me, you provided for me. Amen? I don't know about you, but the further I go, the more I just realize that the only reason or purpose that I have on this earth is to see Christ in everything. And that doesn't matter what happens. I haven't been promised happiness. I've been promised his presence and his blessing. Amen? And I think, by the way, you're happy if he's with you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and your word and your faithfulness, your kindness, the love that you share. We thank you that we're going to be able to end out today with a song of worship. We thank you that you've been incredibly kind. We thank you that you've provided the Lamb, that when it's all said and done, in Revelation 5 there, in verse 7, he saw the Lamb as he was slain that appeared as the answer, God's answer for all mankind. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that as we grow, that we'll realize that all the trappings of this earth are not to be compared to the trust and the relationship that we have with you. We ask you to bless and encourage each and every one. If you're here today or you're listening, you've never received Christ, take a moment and think about it. God loves you. God calls you. No person can do that for you. The Holy Spirit has to do it. He calls you to a relationship that's unique, that supersedes all the relationships that you have on this earth. And he says that he's going to bless you as you come, just an act of obedience, of faith. He says, I'll bless you, I'll be with you. All the things that we've read about today, God says, I can do, he does it through Christ. If you've never asked him to be your Savior, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Simple prayers, just like hearing the voice of God and saying, I'm going to go. I'm going to act. I'll do it. If you've never done that, ask him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you're saying that prayer, would you put your hand up and let me pray with you? Lord Jesus, save me. Very simple prayer, very important, life-changing, eternity-changing prayer. Father, we thank you for each and every one. We thank you for your loving kindness, and we ask for your blessing. In Christ's name, amen.